Okay, it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Schaffner. It's been a while since he last gave a shiur here. He's the rabbi of Kesher Israel in Washington, D.C., as you just heard. Really, shul, I think, gets lots of people in Washington coming to the shul. I mean, in political office in Washington who are Jewish. Before coming to Kesher Israel, he served as the rabbi at Beis Avraham Congregation in St. Louis for 13 years. He was a campus rabbi at St. Louis Hillel at Washington University, and he served for 1 year as a rabbi in India. So that's pretty cool. How I have to talk about that some other time. Rabbi Schaffner is the author of Everything Jewish Wedding Book and many articles, teaching in the, from the capital of the United States of America in Erev Rosh Hashanah. A pleasure to welcome Rabbi Schaffner. And I do want to give him a yasher koach coming Erev Rosh Hashanah to a shiur. I want to give all you people who are here a yasher koach for coming Rosh Hashanah. And for those who are up to it, tomorrow morning my shiur will be 9 a.m. as opposed to 9:30 a.m. tomorrow morning, half an hour earlier. Okay, Rabbi, it's all yours.
Great. Thank you very much. Great to see everybody. And I think even some of my congregants are on here, so that's great.
Hi.
Yeah, Paul. So I will, I guess the way I'll do it is, oh, good, you can see the link there. I'll also probably share screen, and that way I can kind of take us through it step by step. Does that sound like a good idea? Okay, let me do that. So first, I'll just kind of introduce it with an idea, which is that Rosh Hashanah itself, I think, is one of the, is perhaps the most enigmatic yontif that we have. You know, we make a lot of assumptions about Rosh Hashanah. For instance, that it's the Yom HaDin, it's the Day of Judgment. Of course, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Torah. You know, we assume that we know what day it's on. Well, it's on the first day of the seventh month. So does that make it the new year? I mean, we have tradition it's the new year. The Torah doesn't say that. All we know from the Torah is that it's a day of remembering. What does that mean? Is it us remembering? Is it God remembering? Is it a day that we do memory puzzles? What is it? And we know it's a day of Yom Trua. It's a day of Trua. But we don't even know what Trua is, the Gemara says. It's Yolala. We don't know exactly what it is. So we blow a bunch of different kolos because we're not exactly sure what it is. So Rosh Hashanah really, you know, as much as it looms large for people, we know very little about Rosh Hashanah. And I think that one of the essential, and that's really important. And I think that's important because human beings are complicated. And were Rosh Hashanah set in stone, in fact, in a certain way, Rosh Hashanah is more powerful, I think, in this way than Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is set in stone. We know what it is. It's a day of atonement. But because Rosh Hashanah is hard to put your finger on, is it a day of seriousness or is it a day of feasting? Well, it's clearly both. Right? That's sort of contradictory. So that's the beautiful part about Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur, we know what it is. We engage in it. It's easier in a way. Rosh Hashanah is harder because we're not exactly sure what it is, but that also gives it the potential to be able to be kind of oriented, tailored to who we are. And so the idea that, and it's the main day of Din, it's the main day of judgment, not Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day of atonement, but the Gemara says that that the first day of judgment is Rosh Hashanah. And if you're deserving, you're judged on Rosh Hashanah, not on Yom Kippur. Those who, you know, we have to sort of put it in abeyance for the Beinonim. So for those in the middle, so we wait till Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur is not Din. In many ways, Rosh Hashanah is, you know, it's both the day of Din, but it's also, a day of great joy. And so that's what I'm going to focus on. And I think that's really the beauty, is that Rosh Hashanah is hard to figure out, that it's contradictory, that it's enigmatic. Those are all the beautiful parts of Rosh Hashanah. That's not it. That is about sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. Hold on. Sorry. Clicked on the wrong thing here. Here we go. Strange nature. Okay, great. Okay, so I remember many years ago you can also see the link in the chat. Many years ago, there was a woman in my shul in St. Louis whose husband died tragically, and the year after that happened, She said to me, she said, you know, did he die because he didn't daven well on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And I said to her, I said, you know, where in the world did you get that idea? It was, you know, it was sort of, I was sort of appalled that Judaism could be read that way. And she said, where'd I get it from? I got it from the liturgy. Look at the Unsana Toketh. Like, that's what it says. You know, it says who will live and who will die. And on this day, you know, it's written and it's sealed. And tshuva and tefillah and tzedakah are what change it. Repentance, prayer, and charity are what change the roah gezerah, what change the bad decree. So obviously, he didn't either give enough tzedakah, or he didn't do tshuva, or he didn't pray well enough. Now, obviously, you know, we know that that's not the kind of world we live in. We live in a world where there are lots of wicked people who do very well, and lots of tzaddikim who suffer greatly, and lots of people who go to shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and they have very bad years, and lots of people who don't go to shul at all on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and they have wonderful years. And how theodicy works and how justice works, that's a very dangerous place to tread. But I do think that what she's reflecting is something that many people feel viscerally, and I think it's a mistake. I think that the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur gets seen by people through the lenses of Unsana Tokef. In fact, I remember when COVID came and all the rabbis were struggling with, okay, we got to get davening down to an hour and a half on Yom Kippur morning. What should we leave in? What should we take out? So I remember, I think it was Schechter, Rabbi Willig. None of them said, well, you know, one of the least important late compositions is Unsana Tokef. But if we take it out, the people are going to have a mutiny. So we can't take it out. And they were exactly right, right? Because for everybody, it's so central for people, maybe because of its hard-hitting language. But it's actually very late. We don't really know who the authorship is. We have these stories, you know, in the Art School Sitter about it, but it's probably not true. And I don't think that it really is a reflection of the general liturgy of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There are elements, certainly, and some of it's taken from the Gemara. But Rosh Hashanah is most centrally about God's malchut, about God's kingship, about God's sovereignty. It's the coronation of God, as the Gemara says, say malchiot with the shofar in order to make me the king upon you. Yom Kippur is about atonement, and it's about you know, coming back into doing teshuvah, teshuvah's return. To see the whole Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah liturgy through the eyes and Sandug of, I think, is a mistake. And it's one that many people make. And I think it makes Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur less accessible. But there's certainly an element of judgment. And, there's a tension within Rosh Hashanah, I want to say, and many people have written about this, between on the one hand, the element of din, which is certainly there for us, because it's the day that Adam and Eve sinned and were judged and were created. It goes all the way back. It's all of our birthdays. And so because of that, it's a day of figuring out who we are and reflection and repentance, that it certainly is. But it also is a day of great joy. And that tension exists in a very profound way within the halacha of Rosh Hashanah, within the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah. Here's a Gemara in Arachin. The Gemara says, Rabbi Abba said, the angel said before God, Master of the universe, why don't the Jewish people say Shira? Why don't they say Hallel to you on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? These are holidays, aren't they? So Amar Lahen, God said to them, Efshar Melech Yoshev al Kisei Hadin, Sefer Chaim, Sefer Mason, Petuchim Lefanov. So this really encapsulates the tension of Rosh Hashanah. God says, you know, is it possible? God doesn't say they could, they can't. God says, you know, it just isn't going to work. Is it possible that the king sits on the throne of justice and the books of life and death are opened and the Jews are going to sing, right? So there's something, there's a dialectical tension, a contradictory nature of Rosh Hashanah. The Tosa says here, "Avaloka Amri Bnei Ma'ein Anu Omrim Shira It doesn't say that the angels say to God, why don't we sing? They say, why don't the Jews sing? So you see from this that the angels actually do sing to God on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And this, he says, has a halachic repercussion, which is, do we say in the liturgy, Achayos yishoru v'akruvim mifo'eru, that the angels will sing? In other words, maybe if we're not singing, if Rosh Hashanah is not a time of song, how can we say the angels are singing to you? So the answer is, just like at the sea, God allows the Jews to sing. It's sort of the opposite of the sea. At the sea, the miracle happens. But there's also, right, the sea, when the Jews cross the Yam Suf, there's the same tension. On the one hand, it's a day of great joy and rejoicing because the Jews are saved. On the other hand, it's a day of great tragedy because human beings are killed. And so God says, the Jews who were just saved, they can sing Shira, they can sing a song to God. The angels can't at the sea. Here it's the opposite. The Jews are facing the sort of trembling. But, you know, objectively, it is a day of song. And so the angels sing, but the Jews don't. That's one side of Rosh Hashanah. The Rishalmi sort of shows us the other side. And Amar Rabbi Simon, Umigoy, it says in the Torah, who is like you, one nation, Ashelo Chukim Mishpatim Tzadikim, that has righteous laws. Sir Racham Bar Chanina said in the name of Yeshua, Chad Amar, Haramar is Ezo Uma Kuma Hazos. What nation is like this nation? The Noeg Shiva Olam, Adi Adi Shesh of Dinla Vishchorim, Satif Shchorim, that when a person wearing black was considered a bad thing in the old days. Today it's considered very religious, but in the old days, considered a bad thing. If you had sinned and you couldn't stop sinning, you had to go to a faraway place and wear black. And here you see it was a sign of mourning, I guess as it is today, or a sign of terror. Maybe that is why religious people wear it. In more than one religion, so he says in the world, if you have a court case, you're going to dress up and you're going to let your beard grow because you don't want to pay attention to your physical self because you're just so beside yourself, focused on your judgment because your life is at hand. And you don't know how it's going to come out, so you're tittering and nervous. Avo Yisrael ain't okay, but look at the Jews on their day of judgment on Rosh Hashanah. And Yom Kippur, Lovshim Levenim, Satsvim Levenim. They wear white, which was a sign of celebration. Magalchen Zakenim. They have the presence of mind to look good and to shave their beard. Va'ochlin V'shosin V'smeichim. And they eat and they drink and they're happy. How could that be? The answer is Yodin Shekadosh Baruch Hu Nisim. There's an ace in the hole. It's true. Both are true, the Rishon is saying. It is a day of judgment. But it's not the day of judgment like a human day of judgment. It's a day of judgment as if, you know, your Father in heaven is judging you. And so there's a sense that we have that, you know, I think what the Yerushalmi is trying to say here is that, you know, the deck is stacked in our favor. We know how it's going to turn out. We know that God and us are, you know, kind of on the same side. And so you see that what do we do with Rosh Hashanah? Is it the day in which you can't sing Hallel because the books of life and death are open? Or is it the day when you dress up and you eat and drink and you're merry because, you know, it's all going to go great, right? Both are really true for us. I mean, I think that is our experience, right? We do that. In the morning, we're saying the Tzaddik Tokim and bowing on the ground. And, you know, at 1 p.m., we're eating a big meal and drinking wine. It's actually a very beautiful thing. In the book of Nehemiah, we see a similar idea that when Ezra is bringing the Jewish people back, Ezra realizes the Jews are in a great state of sin, and he begs God for mercy, and they bring out the Torah, and Ezra brings the Torah and he reads it before the people, and they read it, and Vayamod Ezra Sofer Migdal Eitz, he's on a bima in the center, and Vayiftach Ezra the Sefer, he opens up the book of the Torah. The people haven't really seen the Torah in 70 years. The people have become completely assimilated. You know, it seems crazy, but of course in America that also happened to a large extent before the war. And Ezra blesses God. The people say amen. They bow their heads. And they explain the Torah to the people. And they read from the Torah. And Nehemiah says to the people, he says, and the Jews are, you know, they realize that they've really been lacking during the exile. And they want to cry and they want to mourn and they want to weep and they want to do tshuva. And Nehemiah says to them, don't do that. Go and eat fatty foods and drink sweet things. And send, very interesting, Shalach Manos, it seems like, was a thing on Rosh Hashanah, because it's a way of celebrating, I guess, or sharing meal, or we share meals with each other. Ki kodesh hayom l'Adonenu, because today is holy to our God. Don't be downtrodden. Ki chedvas Hashem hi muzchem, the rejoicing of God is the source of your strength. So you see that this tension of Rosh Hashanah actually goes all the way back to Ezra and Nehemiah. So let's look at the halacha, how this gets kind of filtered out and solved. So this is the Taz commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. V'shesifrei chayim v'meisim v'tuchim. So the Shulchan Aruch here says that you don't say Hallel on Hashem Kippur, quoting the Gemara, because the books of life and death are opened. V'alfa gav sh'anu v'tuchim sh'nitza zakayin. So the Taz here is taking into account, what do we do with the Yerushalmi? That we know that it actually is a day of celebration. We know that things are going to turn out great. So, but the halacha is we don't say halal. Maybe we should say halal based on that Yerushalmi. So he says, no, we, even though we know that it's going to turn out well, mikol makom tzarech lomar, yarei v'chered me'imas hadin, ba'idei kach nizke lizkot. He says, what wins out? You know, does the celebration or the trembling win out? So at least when it comes to saying Hallel, the Gemara, the Rishami doesn't say you say Hallel, it's not dealing with Hallel. But he says Hallel is a reflection of the idea that on some level, at least in the, maybe we can separate between the davening and the rest of the day, but when it comes to the davening, the trembling wins out. We do not say Hallel. Here's another commentary. He says, what, you know, we don't say halal, but what are we going to do with the halal, all the other halachas? We have all these other halachas of you wash and you shave your hair and you cut your hair and you get ready for the holidays if it's a holiday. So he says, everybody's trying to solve it. Everybody's trying to juggle these two ends of Rosh Hashanah. He says, okay, here's another path. Maybe on an individual level, it's a celebration because we're sure that God is going to write us in the book of life. But when it comes to the world, when we're all together as a cloud, we know that, you know, at the end of the year, somebody's not going to, you know, something bad is going to have happened. We're not all going to live through till the end of the year. We're not all going to have a good year. That on a cumulative level, that can't be so. And so therefore, there's a sense of trembling. It's a very interesting distinction that the individual on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if you say to them, you know, even Yom Kippur also, it's a day of great joy, the Mishnah says. It's one of the two happiest days of the year. So if you say to the individual, qua individual, on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is this a yontif? They say, of course it's a yontif. I know that God, you know, does miracle. God's in my corner. Of course. You know, this is a day of great intimacy with God, and it's a day when God judges us favorably and with great mercy. God is my Father. But when you look at the community, what community? So, you know, then we have to see it in a slightly different light, because we know that when you make the lens bigger, the world is not going to be perfect. And so that is actually a very interesting idea, right? He's not saying choose one side or the other. He's saying it depends where your focus is. So during the liturgy, or during the davening, our focus is universal. Our focus is more national. And that, you know, there's shaking. But when it comes to the individual, let's say the rest of the day, you know, whether you wear white, whether you eat a good meal, so that, of course, you have a sense of confidence about how it's going to turn out. Other halachic ramifications. For instance, are you allowed to fast if you want on Rosh Hashanah? There is a custom, by the way, to fast Erev Rosh Hashanah, the day before Rosh Hashanah. Some people fast half a day, some people fast a whole day. Some of them don't fast at all. I think it's not as common in the modern Orthodox community, but when I was a boy in more Haredi yeshivas, I had never heard of it, but everybody was like, oh, you're fasting? And it was pretty common to fast at least half a day. And you can see why, because we want that. We want that sense of, if you take Rosh Hashanah seriously, You want to delve into it in that kind of serious way. And fasting is familiar to us as a way of doing tshuva. And people are anxious. Have you ever asked, it's an interesting thing, have you ever asked yourself, like we're a very rational people, and when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, all of a sudden, rationality goes out the window, and we've got all these minhagim that are very strange. You know, we're eating foods and making puns on the food about it being a good year. What is that? That's not tefillah. It's not prayer. Is it superstition? Is it, what is it? And why is it? So the answer is, of course, that Rosh Hashanah has all of these elements because there is terror that Jews felt, you know, and we're sort of protected from it in our era of history. You know, we live in a time both maybe because of technology and maybe because just of where many Jews are today and how the world is today and the things that we have. You know, we are more secure and wealthier, and there's more Torah than there ever has been in the entire history of the world. And so we're just not as anxious when it comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We feel on some level that we have control. It's not true, but we do feel that we have control less, and we have more control and dignity. Rabbi Soloveitchik said the ability to fly from Boston to New York is part of the human ability to have more dignity and more power over the environment. And that's a fulfillment of the Chib Shua, of our mission as Jews. And so we're not as anxious, I think, about Rosh Hashanah maybe as people were when you didn't know if tomorrow there was going to be a pogrom. And so we have all of these elements that, you know, just when you're in danger, you do anything to ensure. If you've ever been to a casino, the casino is the most religious place there is. Everyone's constantly praying, and they're doing these minhagim, blowing on the dice and rubbing something, or wearing a special shirt. All of a sudden, all these rationalists, everybody is, has become your great grandmother. You know, it's right. That's why is that? Because everyone's nervous. Because we have zero control over whether a 7 is going to come out or not. And the less control you have, right, the more you're going to try and be relying on these kinds of elements. And so I think for us, it doesn't loom as large. We do the simanim, but I don't think we take it maybe as seriously as people. But you can see why so many minhagim emerge. Tashlich, simanim. Tashlich is a very strange thing. I mean, there were those halachic sources that say you're not allowed to go to Tashlich because it looks like derech Emori. It looks like an Amorite custom. What do you mean, throwing your sins in the sea? That's nuts. You know, but all of these things emerge around the holidays because we're just trying to, you know, it's like everything's like a little insurance policy. Now, of course, you know, if you ask the Rambam, I think the Rambam would say, pray. You pray to God. That's what we do. We don't, and anybody who thinks that the mezuzah on their door is there to keep them secure is a heretic, right? That's the way he would see things. So the question comes up, are you allowed to fast? What if you want to fast on Rosh Hashanah? What if you're just terrified and you really want to fast on Rosh Hashanah? Are you allowed to? Are you allowed to use language in the liturgy? Should there be language of joy? Should you say, there are prayers that we say on Yontif, let's say, B'hasiyenu, Hashem Elokeinu, Espir Kos Ma'adech L'chaim Shalom, and we talk about joy and we talk about celebration. Those paragraphs are missing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. They're not in, ASEAN is not in the Yontif Amida of Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it, I think I may have it here, of, I didn't put it right here, but we have certain, here we go, Hasienu. Hasienu is Berkas Modech L'chaim L'shom L'simcho L'sason, for joy. Right, but we don't say that in Rosh Hashanah. We say that on Yontif. So that's one question. Are you allowed to cry? Rabbi Vadria, as late as Rabbi Vadria Seif, wrote a tshuva about whether you are allowed to cry on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Maybe you're not allowed to cry because it's a day of joy. Now that's interesting, because do we really have control over our crying? That's an interesting question. Okay, so let's look at some of the halacha. The Shubali Aleket, a well-known halacha sefer, says there are those who have the custom to pray, to fast on Rosh Hashanah. And he says that V'shem Rabbi Yehuda Gaon, Rabbi Hodoi Gaon, in the name of the Gaon, and he quotes, it says, Oster li son of Shlem Tov Rosh Hashanah. You're not allowed to fast because it's a yontif. Osir Lisanos, you know, that's it's Koy Chag, it's called a holiday. And that becomes the big question. Take a look at the Rambam. The Rambam says, "V'lo Hallel shel Chanukah bilvad hu shemidivrei sofrim." Not only is Chanukah derabanan that we say Hallel, but Hallel generally is derabanan, and we say it on 18 different days. And then the Rambam says, "V'lo yimei," he says, "V'zit yom atzeres, al b'Rosh Hashanah b'yom kippurim ein b'am Hallel." We don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Why? Because they're days of repentance, the yira, and days of fear, upachad, and days of another kind of fear. Lo yimei simcha yisera. They're not days of extra joy, joy of abandonment. Right? So that's interesting. Because what are they days of joy? Of course they're days of joy. Are they days of pachad, of fear and trembling? They are that. They're both. So what is the Rambam? What's the Rambam's middle path, right? The Rambam's middle path is not the individual versus the community, or davening versus the rest of the day. He says that is the very nature of Rosh Hashanah, that it is a day of joy, but it's not the same as Sukkot, it's not the same as Pesach, it's not the same as Purim. Is it Tisha B'Av? Certainly not. So what is it? It's Simcha, it's joy. But it's a notch down. It's a lower level. I think Rabbi J.J. Schachter pointed this out to me. It's a lower level, this Rambam. It's a lower level of simcha. It's a lower level of joy. It is joy. In other words, there's different levels of joy. Jews, you know, like Eskimos have 21 names for snow. Right? Jews have, I think, 10 different names for joy. Gila, Dina, Ritza, Chedva. Simcha is, he calls it simcha, but it's not simcha yetera. It's not, which means that the other Yamim Tovim are Simcha Yetera. You have Simcha, joy. Remember, by the way, the Rambam in Hilchas Deos does talk about what is Simcha, right? And the Rambam says over there, where he's talking about Midah, talking about character development, he says there's a spectrum for every characteristic. And he says when it comes to joy, it's on a characteristics line. Of on the one hand, you have frivolity on one extreme, and you have atzvut, you have sort of depression on the other extreme. What's the center line? What's the golden mean? Simcha, joy. Then that's very interesting, right? We usually think of joy as an extreme, but for the Rambam, joy is not an extreme. Joy is the balanced, constant middle. And he says that's what Rosh Hashanah is. Rosh Hashanah is a day of joy, not a day of simcha yisera. It's not a day of extra joy, which the other Yamin Tovim would be. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch writes that he says, are you allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? The Ochlin, the Shoshim, Usmechem, we eat and we drink and we're joyous. The Ein Misan and Rosh Hashanah, and you don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. Below Shabbos Shuva, and you can't fast on Shabbos Shuva, right? Well, what's the Hava mean at the fast? Why would you have thought you could fast on Shabbos Shuva? I mean, that's sort of shocking. You're not allowed to fast on Shabbos. It's a big question. Can you fast for a Tainus Chalom? If you had a bad dream, it used to be people were very nervous about that. They might allow that sometimes on Shabbos, but the idea that you might fast on Shabbos Shuva, that's shocking, actually. But you see that people wanted to fast, right? Whatever she was writing about, it means it was an issue. People wanted to fast on Shabbos Shuvah because, they're worried about the year. Umnam lo yochlo kol seveim. But he says, don't eat till you're very full. Why? Laman lo yakila roshim. So you don't get, frivolous. So you don't get lightheaded. V'tia yiras Hashem al paneim. So that's an interesting thing, right? It's a yontif, but it's a yontif where you need a sort of secondary consciousness, which is a consciousness of it's a consciousness, right? There are two simultaneous consciousnesses. On Rosh Hashanah, two simultaneous states of mind. One state of mind that is ochlim v'shoshim v'smeichim, you eat and you drink and you're happy, and you don't fast. And the other is yiras Hashem al p'neihim. There's the fear of God on your face. So that's interesting. That's hard for us to do, I think. That's something to think about, right? How does Rosh Hashanah feel different than the first day of Sukkot, you know, or Pesach? Does it, and maybe it does for us, I think. Okay. The Taz writes here, we don't say Hallel, because the books of life and death are open. And how can you say Hallel? Quoting the Gemara. What about the Yerushalmi? Even though we are sure that Yata Zakoim, that we're going to come out meritorious, nevertheless, there is both sides together. We also are fearful. And he says, through that's how we do become deserving or meritorious. In other words, if all you had was a big party, that doesn't bring on the forgiveness. You need both. We're stuck. You have to have both. The Mishnah Berurah, obviously much later, the Chafetz Chaim, was in the early 20th century, late 19th century. Oklahoma shows him a snake, Matalomar. Even though it's a day of judgment, there is a mitzvah of the samach, of being happy. Shaykh gambo. It's also a holiday, as it says, Tigu b'chod shofar by Kessel Yom Chagenu. Rosh Hashanah is called Echag. Yesh makomos hamesana b'Rosh Hashanah. And he says, but there are places where they do fast on... Sounds like there were places where they did allow people to fast. Okay. This is the Ichav Adas. This is Rabbi Vajusev. Rabbi Vajusev says, Rabbi Chaim Vital Bashar Kabanos Hayed, the God of Rabbeinu Ha'ari, Sheinog Livkos Har, Bibitzos Hashanah. Says the Arizal, apparently, Rav Chaim Vital said that indeed the Arizal, Rabbi Isaac Luria, did cry on Rosh Hashanah. By the way, the Mishnah Berurah says, right, Vein Misan Rosh Hashanah, Im Lo B'Tanis Chalom, if it's not a fast for a chalom, for a dream, that you could fast. Shagam B'Shar Yom Tov Misan Elze, because other Yom Tovs, you could also fast for a dream. Kosev, So interestingly, the Mishnah Berurah quotes that you're allowed to fast in the morning of Rosh Hashanah while you're davening until noon. In other words, I guess now the truth is you kind of do fast while you're davening because you don't eat yet. But it sounds like even if your davening was going to end, you know, at 11 a.m., it would still be legitimate to fast until noon. Even though it's usually forbidden to fast a half day fast. But right, we want to allow it because very interesting. In Breuers, they would finish by noon. That's very interesting.
Would that include fasting the night before?
No, you have to eat a suda the night before. No. He's talking about dawn. There is such a thing as a half day fast, dawn to chatzos. I usually have to be makabalit before, but that's what Erev Rosh Hashanah is. I mean, you know, I also wonder if the idea of fasting Erev Rosh Hashanah, you know, is sort of a compromise. Fast Erev Rosh Hashanah, not Rosh Hashanah. So that's interesting. They would finish by noon because they didn't even want it to look like they're fasting because you're not allowed to fast. After Chatzos, this is you know what they do in the yeshivas where Rosh Hashanah davening in the morning goes till 3, is they make kiddush usually before laning, so already like 12, and because in order to avoid fasting, right? But it's interesting, right? Is this a fast? You know, is this, if you're davening until noon, are you fasting? You're not eating because you're davening. So it's sort of fasting, right? You could see that Mishabura was faced with people want to fast. That's the thing. This, what you see in halacha is often a reaction. If it's not coming out of the Gemara, you see it as it's a reaction to things that are going on in the world. So you see that people were really, you know, it is a yontif, but people were nervous. They wanted to fast. Interesting. The Bach says that maybe white clothes are different than argaman. In other words, argaman, like purple clothing, would show that you're really going all out. But white clothes, he says, and this is probably where kittel comes from, white clothes, it's not mournful, but it does remind you of the day of death. So that's kind of a good compromise. So that's probably why we wear kittel, right? The idea of a kittel, very strange. What is this kittel thing? So the idea of wearing white is the idea of it's celebratory, but it does remind you of the Yom HaMisa, the day of death. So that's a good compromise. We're trying to find compromises all over the place here, right? Do you fast, but you're not really fasting because it's just during davening? You wear white. White's not really just celebratory because we're stuck. You know, that's the, and we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be thrown about in this sort of dialectical thing. So Chaim Vital did cry. And this was the question to Rav Adyosef, are you allowed to cry? Chen Huva Kafa Chaim. And the Kafa Chaim says that you're also allowed to cry on Rosh Hashanah. Apparently Rav Chaim Vital writes here that if you don't cry on the Yomim Noraim, that something's wrong with your soul. Ulam b'maaser Rav ne'amar b'shem Rabbeinu Agra Mivilna, but the Vilna Gaon, they tell about the Vilna Gaon, she'ein levkos b'rosh hashanah, that he did not cry, and he said you're not supposed to cry. And he quotes, of course, from Nehemiah, when Nehemiah says to the people, you know, you should celebrate, don't cry. So Rav Yosef says it's not a contradiction to the words of the Arizal, who said you do cry, and maybe you should cry. What does the Arizal do with the pasuk in Nehemiah that we read before that said Nehemiah says the people don't cry? So he says, here's how we can solve it. Nehemiah is saying, don't on purpose bring yourself to cry. Don't make yourself cry. I guess maybe Tisha B'Av, you could make yourself cry. You know, read sad things, make yourself, right, act in a way that will make you cry. We make Kiddush Tachag because the holiness of the holiday. Avraham is over me'atz malivkos. But Rav Yosef says, if through the davening and through the day, you become moved to cry, because you're davening with kavana and you're thinking about life, in possession of Mr. Klal, that's not a problem. You don't have to stop yourself, right? That's an interesting compromise. Don't make yourself cry, but you don't have to stop yourself from crying because that's genuine. And then he quotes that you should say the tefillah is in joy, or if you are moved to cry, that's okay. You know, it is sort of jarring, right? In Rosh Hashanah, even in Sana Tokef, right? We sing, right? If a non-Jew would walk in and they would know Hebrew, they'd be like, what? They're singing? Who's going to live and who's going to die? You know, that's a funny thing to sing. By the way, my father told me he grew up in a small town in Connecticut, where I'm from, New London. My great-grandfather came there in the 1800s. And my father said when he was a kid, the chazan would bring an onion with him up to the bima on Yom Kippur in order to cry. And so on the one hand, that sounds kind of crazy, you know, and bizarre and hypocritical. On the other hand, I think you see in halacha here that maybe there was grounds for, you know, for making yourself cry. You know, that if you can't get there, you find a way to get there. Okay. So I want to delve into something that I've been spending some time on, and that is the writings of the Alter of Slobodka. The Rabbi Nosson Tzvi Finkel was a student of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and Musser in the late 1800s split into three schools, Kelm, Navarduk, and Slobodka. And we have a book of the Alter's Musser Shmuzin called the Or HaTzafun. Tzafun is an acronym for his name, for the first letters of his name, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Finkel. And we also have other books later. The yeshiva moved to Hebron in the 20s. And we have some of the writings of his students that were in the room when he gave the talks. But the Orat Safon, which has shockingly never been translated into English, it's on Otor Chochma and other places, and it's also been brought together on Sepharia. You can get it on Sepharia, but it's only in Hebrew. And I'm kind of amazed that people, it feels a little undiscovered. You know, it just there's no translation of it, and I don't hear it quoted much. But the more and more that I learn it, the more I see it as it's almost like a different Judaism. He's, you know, if you look at his picture, he's got a very long beard and he's very religious. But his take on things is just totally different. And so here he like turns it all on its head, Rosh Hashanah. And instead of Rosh Hashanah being a sort of conflict between joy on the one hand, pleasure on the one hand, celebrating on the one hand, and din on the other, he puts them both together and he says, the path of tshuva is through pleasure. It's a little bit shocking, but here, let's do a little bit of this. He says, he starts with this idea that he has that the 6 days of creation were the creation of matter. Right? There's in medieval Jewish philosophy, medieval philosophy generally, going all the way back, I think, to Aristotle, you have this idea of chomer and tzura, of matter and form. And everything has to have both to sort of exist. But you could have a platonic form, you could have an ideal form of something that then gets sort of projected onto the world, and the matter takes on the form. It's for Plato, it's a way that we know what's what in the world. How do we know if something's a chair or a table? I mean, a chair could look a lot like a table. The answer is one is a reflection of table, of the ideal form of table, and one's the reflection of the ideal form of chair. Okay, so he says the 6 days of creation were the creation of matter, and and then he says on when does the form get put on the matter? He says that happens on Shabbos. Yom Zeh Lov Shekol Sheshes Me'amaset Tzura. When the first Shabbos came, that gave the matter of the 6 days of creation form. And what is the form of Shabbos? Kedusha, right? What is Shabbos about? It's about sanctity, about holiness. As it says, God sanctified the seventh day. And the world was sanctified on the Shabbos. So then he says, how do you create the sanctity of Shabbos? Well, you create it through pleasure, oneg. That's what Shabbos is about. Now, that's a little bit different than simcha, right? Usually yontif is about joy. Shabbos is about pleasure. What the difference is very hard to figure out. They're certainly very similar. The pleasure of Shabbos is very physical. We usually assume that it's mostly eating and drinking. The Rambam also says that sexual activity is part of the oneg Shabbos, is part of the pleasure. So it's physical, personal, physical pleasure. We're told to guard the Shabbos and sanctify it. And how do we sanctify the Shabbos? Al yidei zeh shenivla ba ta'anugim, through diffusing the Shabbos with pleasure, physical pleasure. That's what creates the holiness. Shabbos is even called pleasure, as it says in Yesheyo, v'karata l'Shabbos oneg. It is revealed to us that the essence of holiness is physical pleasure. And the form that's given to the universe on the Shabbos, the form that's given to the matter of the 6 days, is Onik. And when you look deeper, you see, it says, the holiness of Shabbos comes through physical pleasure, like eating and drinking. And the rabbis say, remember the Shabbos day, remember it on wine. That's how it happens. If you don't have wine, you use bread. And that's why you have to make kiddush over a meal. Shalo nitnu el achil of shtia. The Rishami says Shabbos is given for eating and drinking. This is the concept of the extra soul on Shabbos. Sharish kedusha Shabbos mishfateshes gamal anugim gashmin. The holiness of Shabbos gets spread out on the physical pleasure. And that's where the magic happens. Gam him nasim kodesh. That's what creates sanctity. is physical pleasure within this sort of realm of Shabbos creates sanctity. You can only sanctify Shabbos through physical pleasure. Mikan, and here he brings it up. So the mikan shegam hatshuva eino ba ela al yedei ta'anugim gashmi. He says, therefore, it must be that tshuva, right? Shabbos, we create the holiness through physical pleasure. So he makes this jump and he says, it must be that tshuva, repentance, is also done through physical pleasure. Shari ikur hatshuva hi, the sakinus of bagam shapagam bekdusha. He goes, what's the function of tshuva, of repentance? It's to repair the damage that you created in the field of kedusha, of holiness. Vim kedusha hi oneg, if holiness is created through pleasure, physical pleasure, which we know from Shabbos, hare hapagam bekdusha oed or oneg. So it must be that the damage you've done to the kedusha in the world is through the holding back of pleasure. Vim latakno, and so how do you fix it? How do you repair the damage within the field of holiness that we've created through sin? Aidea shlamasa oneg, through the completion of pleasure. Klomar, and then so you don't make a mistake, he says, that means to say, through physical pleasures. This is shocking, right? He's basically saying, now I don't think he means, you know, extreme indulgence in physical pleasure on a random Tuesday is an act of tshuva or repentance. It just can't be the case. He seems to be putting it in the context of Shabbos, that physical pleasure in the context of a holiness of Shabbos and Yontif, for that matter, Rosh Hashanah, is tshuva, because that's how you repair holiness. Now, what does he do with the Rambam's four steps of tshuva? And the Rambam says you can't do tshuva without vidoy, without confession, without charata, without feeling bad for the sins you've done, without regret, without apology. Well, where's the Rambam's tshuva? I don't know. This, I assume he held of the Rambam's tshuva, but this is something else. In truth, there's nothing physical in the creation. So he says everything that was created really is spiritual. But the human being, after the sin of Adam, is in a physical world. And so we are physical beings. The only thing we have access to is physicality. It's an interesting question. Are we spiritual beings in a physical world? Or are we physical beings who can, are we spiritual beings experience physicality, or are we physical beings that sometimes experience spirituality? That's a fascinating question. But here he seems to be saying, so I think this sheds a little bit of light on Rosh Hashanah, right? On this conflict between, on the one hand, the physical joy of Rosh Hashanah and the pachad, right? We've had all kinds of possibilities of how to resolve that. But this is interesting, right? The author's saying there's no conflict at all. They're one and the same. If you want to do tshuva, you do it through physical pleasure. And then he's stuck with sort of Yom Kippur. What about Yom Kippur? So he says, that's why we have Erev Yom Kippur. And of course, he quotes the Gemara that says that Erev Yom Kippur, fasting is like eating. I mean, if you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, it's as if you fasted 2 days. So it's the fasting that is eating. And he says, we can understand, give you a Shabbos. We can understand that on Shabbos or Yontif or the high holidays, which are days of menucha v'kedusha, rest and joy and holiness, mitalim kol ha'tanugim v'gashim ruchnim, we can elevate all the physical pleasures to spirituality. And we come through the physical pleasure within Yontif, we come to a spiritual place. And then we can recognize the higher reality, which is tshuva. It's a little bit like of cook, but it's interesting, right? He's saying if you had the choice of tshuva through asceticism or tshuva through indulgence in a holy way, right? He's saying that he doesn't mention tshuva through asceticism. He's saying indulgence is the way to do tshuva. It has to be in a holy context, I think, that, you know, it can't be not, I mean, you need the element of Shabbos and Yom Tov, but you can't do it without physical pleasure. And then he talks about Adam Arishon Hikir Shat Shuva Bali Dea Tainug Lachor Kevin Shabali Dea Kar Shat Shuva Mawila Mefshal Takanis Achayda Hila Svados Shumiyad. So he talks about, oh, and then he talks about how there's a Medrash says that Adam sinned and was thrown out of the garden, and then Cain sins, and Cain goes before God, and Cain gets forgiven, and Adam says, what did God do? What did God say to you? And Cain says to him, God forgave, I did tshuva, and God forgave me. And the Medrash says, Adam hit himself on the head, and he said, I didn't know there was such a thing. And then he said, Mizmor Shir Liyoma Shabbos. And so the altar says, what does Mizmor Shir Liyoma Shabbos, a psalm of Shabbos, have anything to do with tshuva? So he says, that's this. He says, tshuva is through having physical pleasure on Shabbos. You need the element of Shabbos to sanctify it, but it's mainly through physical pleasure. Okay. And disgust is a very interesting idea of sort of what if you're somebody who gets pleasure through pain? Are you allowed to have pain on Shabbos? It might be mutter if you really get pleasure through it, but that's the outlier. Okay, why don't I stop here and take any questions? I have some other pieces from the altar that I did a little bit of translating of, but why don't we stop there? Okay. Any questions or thoughts? We usually end at 9:30, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'll just comment if anybody else, please, to go. But since you were talking about the difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, so Benny Gesundheit is giving in the bindle of giving four part like series on that through our two lot difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, and you see, and he's basically pointing out the Yerushalmi has a much more embracing attitude, let's say, than the Bavli to a lot of these themes. Just like you had the Yerushalmi is very warm about Yom HaDin. Don't worry, everything will be great. And, whereas the Bavli has a much more nervous approach to, it's interesting,
Yeah.
Because it's all sure how the Yerushalmi developed, maybe Rav Kook developed this idea that they thought, the Yerushalmi represents a different mode of thinking than the Bavli. Just when you mentioned that, it immediately got me thinking about that. It was very interesting.
Yeah. It's also, go ahead.
No, go. So
I was going to say, yeah, go ahead.
It's interesting that you say you were trying to say, well, for the Yachid, we're confident, but for the Tzibur, obviously the whole Tzibur can't survive. Of course, that's the sort of opposite approach of Rav Soloveitchik and Alachuva.
Oh, yeah.
It is very near. Right. Who's the Yachid? We're nobodies.
Right.
I'm the power of the Tzibur, we're everything. Yeah. And that's why we do Vidui. Yeah. The Yachid does Vidui at the end of Davening. We can't even say Vidui as part of the real Shmones. We have to wait till after Amarachat Moisho Bashal. The Kahal.
Right.
So it's fun.
And the Sarah Mishtalech, he says, is Machaper even without any Vidui because. I mean, even without any repentance, because the corporate entity of the Jewish people never sins.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Just so that's a very good point.
You don't say Hashmateinu, right? He has all these different, and that's why this thing, it's a tefitu, it's upbeat, but it's interesting. Right. You have the other approach. No, it's good. Okay, anybody else? Questions, comments? Yeah.
By the way, this question of, asceticism versus joy, obviously, it sounds like it's the Bavli and Yerushalmi, but it's, of course, all through Judaism and all through Jewish history, right? Whether the Gemara, whether it's, Hasidi Ashkenaz versus, Sephardim or whatever it is.
Yeah, it's, of course, 100%. I think the Rav mentioned his grandfather used to fast on Rosh Hashanah, if I'm not mistaken.
Really?
I believe so. I have to double check that.
Wow.
Rav Chaim Brisker. Don't quote me, but I what I do seem to remember.
That's interesting. It's funny because the Rambam, it seems like, doesn't seem so happy about that.
Okay. Yeah, this and
but,
that.
I don't know. There obviously was such Menhagen because that's why they're addressing it. Yeah.
Right. Correct. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Otherwise, thank you very much, really. And was a nice crowd in the end. Therefore, Shana, people want to learn.
Wish everybody a ktiva uchitima tova. Have a good year.
And, thank you. Thank you, Rabbi. Hatzlacha, Rabbi. And your drush it over Yontif. Ktiva uchitima tova. As mentioned in the beginning, I will be giving, for those who want some more, I'll be giving a shiur. We'll be talking, finishing up with going through the Shmon Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. That'll be tomorrow, 9 a.m., as I mentioned. It's supposed to 9:30. Our regular time, we'll do a half an hour earlier tomorrow. So those who can make it, great. And I want to wish everybody a Shana Tova, Ktiva V'Chatima Tova. And Benny Gesundheit is going to finish his series Monday at 1 p.m. Eastern with the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. I think he's talking on Sukkot this time, how the Bavli and Yerushalmi approach. But anyways, okay.
Right. Thank everybody you, John.
Be well. Thank you very much.
Be well.
Okay. Laila Tov, Shabbat Shalom, Shana Tova. And Chaim, by the way, I just checked, is spelled without an I. When you look online, it's H-A-Y-M, which is such a funny spelling, you know, wow. That Chaim spells is, that's the Rav son, named for, of course, from Chaim Brisker, Chaim Soloveitchik. Anyways, okay. All right. Laila Tov.
Yishkoach.
Yeah, Yishkoach.
Yishkoach, Shana Tova.
Shana Tova.